Okay, our text is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. This has been the text for this entire series. And we'll preach this one tonight, and then 2 weeks from tonight, probably preach the last one in this short series. It'll be 7 sermons altogether. And this is really designed to look inward. Okay, that's what we're trying to do, is look inward. So you're not thinking, hey, boy, my wife needs this, you know, or my friend, boy, they need, boy, if anybody need that, they need it. Okay, no, you're looking inward, and you're asking the Spirit of God to guide you, to search your heart, and show you what a need that may be there, what where you are spiritually in these things. These are questions that come up. Why? Because these are things that we went through a revival meeting. We started this series before revival, but now since revival, we kind of changed it from hindrances to revival as far as the title that could stop revival. Now that that revival meeting has taken place, decisions have been made. These are things that can hinder revival in your heart. And so it's very important that we understand that and that we allow the Holy Spirit to show us ourselves, because we want nothing, nothing at all to hinder it. Now, excuse me, in your bulletin, every week we put out these sermon note, paper, blank piece of paper. And it's embarrassing when I see them in your Bible and there's nothing written on it. But nonetheless, sometimes you get things written down. The Lord just speaks to you. Write it down. That's fine. That's what it's there for. Sometimes people write out an outline. This is not really an outline sermon except for the questions. And I'm honestly just reading verses to you without a whole lot of notes to those verses. But We've taken some time, and now we're here. So again, we are asking you to look inward. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. Now, before I have a word of prayer, I just can't help but to think of Isaiah. When he saw the holiness of God, he just fell on his knees. You know, he thought he should be killed. I am an unclean man and a man of unclean lips. I can't do anything. And person after person that saw, got a view of God as he is in his holiness, they found out, we're here by grace and mercy, and that alone. And I hope that you understand that. So when he says, in wrath, remember mercy, we all need mercy, especially me. We all need mercy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now as we look at these questions, help us again to look inwardly and allow thy Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, last time we looked at the 11th question, which was, how's my relationship with my spouse, my children, my parents, my employer, my employees. So we spent some time on that out of Ephesians chapter 4 and just really spent some time on what it had to say there. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5 and what it had to say there. And then we went on to the next question, question number 12, do I ever invite others to church? And so, again, those are questions that are important. They're important. And the Lord wanted his house full, you know, and he says, compel them that my house may be full. So it's important that we understand that. Now tonight, the first question is this, am I really what people see? In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, now people will say, well, you ought to preach like Jesus. He was so positive. If you'll read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you'll find out how positive he was. Matter of fact, I think the only longer sermon that we see from Jesus is in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. That entire 3 chapters is one sermon called the Sermon on, sometimes we call it Sermon on the Mount, where he gives the Beatitudes and so forth. And people like those Beatitudes. They come for about the first 12 verses. Not the rest of that chapter, the rest of the next chapter, and the rest of the next chapter. And he says some things. People don't want you to really go there, all right? So what I'm trying to say is this. If you want a positive-only sermon, find a church that doesn't believe the Bible. Okay, that's all you want. Find people that don't believe the Bible, that Christ is not all in all. Then you'll probably get one. You won't get truth, but you'll get positive. Now, if you want truth, I always believe that truth is positive. I mean, I was walking down a railroad track with my grandfather many years ago as a little guy and started to run ahead of him. And he hollered at me, and I was just running a little bit on that railroad track. He was a train engineer, so he knew what he drove those things. But he knew what was out there. And sure enough, I stepped on a rattlesnake that was dead. I was almost dead just because of it. It gave the little guy almost a heart attack. But what I remember about that is that he was upset, but he was yelling at me before I ever stepped on that snake. He was trying to warn me. Now, his yelling at me seemed negative. That was not negative at all. Okay? Now, so here in verse 23 and 27, 28 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." The scribes and Pharisees are the people that they all respect. Man, these are the people that are with it. These are the spiritually good people and all that. And so he says, "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Now just think about that. He says, you're like a whited sepulcher. Oh, they can make them look pretty. You know, you go around some cemeteries and see the headstones and all that, and they've got it well mowed. It looks beautiful. But the truth is, in the ground there are dead bodies, just dead bodies. And that's what he's saying. He says, you're spiritually dead. Remember Sardis? Thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. They were like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Man, that's the happening church. I mean, these are the happening people. Hey, that's the place to go. Hey, they fit right in with the culture. They fit in with everything. Boy, this is great. But the Lord says, yeah, you have a name that thou livest, as far as the world is concerned. Boy, that's the going church. But in God's sight, they were dead. They were dead. So understand, and that's just one of the predictions of the last days anyway, of the last days church. That's the way the things are. We understand that. We know that. But he says, hey, they are praising, and they're praising one another. They're praising themselves, but not really bringing praise to the Lord. He's called them hypocrites. He's called them whited sepulchres. He said they're full of all uncleanness. Matter of fact, later in the verses, he'll say that they're like unto vipers and serpents. He said, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy. And now he adds, and iniquity. You know, when I look at those verses, I see a couple things. First of all, we see the sin of two types of people. First, you see the fault finder, the scorner, the discord sower, of the fundamentals of the Bible way to go. We could even call the discord sower. That's usually gossip, you know. And the Bible lists those things as abomination in God's sight in different places. But the act the person puts on, well, I'm a good person. And so people say, well, you know, that's really a good Christian there. Is he? The Lord sees the heart. And, you know, people can look at it and say, man, they go to church. Here you are in church on Sunday night. And they're saying, oh, that's great. And be back on Wednesday night and you're active. But really, are we what people see? And that's what we have to ask the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about, asking the Holy Spirit, am I what people see? Now, sometimes you'll have people come to you and say, do you know about this guy? And do you know about that person? And you know what they did? No, what'd they do? Well, they this, they did that. And sometimes you don't have to say what they do. They just tell you. Oh, man, that is so terrible. Why don't you and I at the invitation time go down and bow down and pray for them and ask God's help for them? And then we'll go to them. You know what? They're not going to talk to you anymore about it. They are not going to talk to you anymore about it. None whatever. Okay? And so that is just one of the ways you can discern. But then the other thing I think is that they're not really saved, or they may not be sure they're saved. They know the language. Sometimes I found it's easier with a person that's never been in church to explain the gospel to them than a person that grew up around the gospel. They've heard it so much. They know the language. They know the answers, but they don't have it in their heart. And yet, so often we come off as, oh, yeah, oh, hey, I'm right there. I'm with you. This is it. But the truth of the matter is that you're putting on a facade. It's not true. It's just not real. So a question to ask ourselves, ask the Holy Spirit of God, am I really what people see? Am I what I want people to think? Am I putting on a facade, making people think, well, you know, that's really a good Christian, but I know deep down there's a lot of things wrong in my personal life. And so that's a question to ask yourself, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Okay, question number 14. Am I concerned about souls? Now, I'm going to look at three different passages here. And the first one's very familiar, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. There he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, Jesus was telling them that in Acts chapter 1 because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given as one who would indwell believers. He'd be active, and he was always active from the beginning among people. But to indwell, this is a new thing for him. So now he's indwelling believers when they receive. Well, first we see in Acts chapter 2, they start believing. They receive the Holy Spirit there, the Jewish. And then Acts 8, the Samaritans. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles. So everybody, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. But that power is dependent upon not how much of the Holy Spirit you have. When you get saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit. You have 100% of the Holy Spirit, not just a part. You have all the Holy Spirit. The question is how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? You see, that's what hinders the power of God in our life. How much are there things that are more important to me that I will not give up that, or I won't go along with that in order to maintain that, and when I know the Holy Spirit of God wants that out of my life, or there's something he wants added to my life. So again, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, Jerusalem, here it is right in the middle there, and then all of Judea around it, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the world, starting inward and working your way out. And he says both. Now, that wasn't meaning choose two of those four. It meant both at the same time. Now, we do that today. We'll call this our Jerusalem. And both at the same time, we have responsibility to spread the gospel here, and yet through missions, reach out into the world. Now, a lot of people like missions, and they'll do more for missions than they will for the local area. If you want more done for missions, win more souls. Get them in. Now, again, we're a fundamental independent Baptist church. We still hold to those fundamentals. People leave that. People get caught by the world. That happened to Demas, having loved this present world. He doesn't say he quit ministry. It just said he departed from them. You see, he wanted something that had a more of a world flavor in it. That was Demas. But what we find is that when we go outside, if you ever come in late for church, or there's a Sunday where you're on a job where you travel around the city, around the town, around the county, you'll find probably a good 70% of the people in this county, and that's conservatively speaking, are not in church. As I said, I was reading a poll a little while ago, some time ago, that said about how many Americans attend church regularly. But then they considered regular once a month. Okay, that's not regular. OK, Okay, that is not regular, but that's the way the poll considered it being regular church attendance. Kind of makes me think of the achievement testing they were doing for years, and then all of a sudden, students kept getting lower and lower and lower, and so they changed the standard on that. And so to get the higher scores, they had to lower the standard. And that's a shame. That's a shame. And so he says to go out and win these souls. Now, this is being honest with yourself as the Spirit reaches inward. Now some people don't go out and witness, but they also don't give to missions and seek to bring souls. And you know, in this area of witnessing, I think that too many are taking a knee when the national anthem of heaven that calls us to witness is being played. And we take the knee, we refuse to stand for the Lord. A lot of people are upset with NFL players for taking a knee, and that's rightly so. I'm glad that they've dropped 31% in their ratings. I am glad of that. I am very happy about that. They've dropped 31% in their ratings. But taking a knee for the national anthem, is that any worse when the Lord has called us to be witnesses and we won't do it? That's taking a knee. Now, I grew up in church. I grew up in a pastor's home, and now I pastor. I've been pastoring for nearly 40 years now, full-time, and I've been preaching for about 46, 47 years. So what I'm saying is that I've found people, many times are the biggest critics, but I've, for some reason or another, I've just never seen them on visitation. And rarely have I seen them bring somebody in besides a relative that was visiting from out of town. So again, I'm asking, are we being serious about this thing, and are we allowing the Lord to speak to our hearts in this area? But let's go on in John chapter, 1 John, excuse me, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here's another thing that asks us about, am I concerned about souls? But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowls of compassion, from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is looking at concern for brethren. Now, understand the Bible in other places gives us some criteria. For an example, if a man won't work, he doesn't eat. You know, if a guy's going out buying lottery tickets, I don't think he needs to get welfare. Okay? So, again, I'm saying that there is criteria in the Bible. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So there are things that we see there that the Bible tells us about a man being personally responsible. But we also note there are people that cannot fulfill all personal responsibility. The Bible recognized that when he says you have a widow in your group and they're the age of 60 and they don't have children, they don't have family, they don't have anybody, then maybe the church should look out for them. Now, sometimes people think the churches and the government should watch out for those people when they have family that should watch out. And it does cost something. You know, ask Dick and Lucy over there. They can tell you that 24/7 care is hard. It's hard. It's hard on a lot of people. It's a hard thing to do. There's something special about that. And what I'm saying is, yet that's what the Bible talks about. But there are places where there are people in actual need. And so he says, don't shut up your bowels of compassion from them. Concern for brethren. You remember in Acts chapter 4, I think we have a good example of that. Now, a lot of people tried to make that an argument for or against socialism, communism, you know. Get everybody taxed so heavily and then we spread it out evenly to the others. The only problem is those people that are setting up in the farmhouse instead of out in the barn are living high, and people in the barn are doing all the work and struggling. But I'm saying that when we look at this thing, and people are, they're in Acts 4, they've come to Jerusalem, literally thousands. 3,000 are saved in Acts 2. 5,000 are in Acts chapter 4. Then Acts chapter 5 says a great multitude. But this is the early church. They're just getting started. People have come from all around. Now they're gathered together in there. And so what do? Well, you've got 12 men that started out as the apostles that now are also the pastors. That's why in Acts chapter 6, they have deacons. They says, we can't give ourselves to serving tables. It's not that it was beneath their dignity. It was that there was an important ministry of getting in the Word, studying the Word, and teaching it. So all these people were together in Jerusalem, and they're trying to teach them the Word of God and doctrine. And now how God wants the local church, because Christianity is a new thing for them. They've gone from the old covenant to the new covenant. This is all brand new. So what do? They teach them the Word, remember? Get them saved, get them baptized, and then teach them to observe. And so they're teaching doctrine and how to serve God. And so they have to do that. That is their job. So a lot of people were selling their lands and other things and giving to it. And I believe that was of the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't know. That's socialism. No, it's of the Holy Spirit. You see, Barnabas, near the end of chapter 4, he sells a property and gives all that he got from that property to the Lord's work, that the people might be fed and these things might go on. Chapter 5, the very next chapter, first few verses, first 12 verses there, Ananias and Sapphira, where they get struck dead because they also, because they saw so much, so many that were giving, they said, we're going to do this too. They sell property. Again, they may have given 80 to 90% of what they sold it for. But they said they were giving 100%. They lied. And Peter says, you've not lied unto man, you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. See, the Spirit of God had moved them to do this thing to get the church established. And because he had, they lied. They were about to quench the work of the Holy Spirit, and so they were taken out of the way. They were taken out of the way. So again, when you have a compassion for others, sometimes there's a cost involved. A lot of times there's a cost involved. But again, you never outgive the Lord. It's just that many times the rewards that count are in heaven. God blesses us down here, but understand the day I die, I leave every blessing that is on earth and for earth, I leave it behind. It's the rewards laid up in heaven that last. Okay? And so that's what we want. And so we see that compassion for souls and the souls of brethren. And then in Revelation 22:17, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, isn't it interesting? The Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit, the Bride is the local church. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. What does that tell us? That tells us that the Lord sent His Holy Spirit back here to work through local churches that take the gospel out saying, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. And so, He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come. But he doesn't stop there. And he says, and let him that heareth say, come. What do you mean, that him that heareth? Where's the local church? Well, sometimes people are open air preaching. Sometimes people are out there giving out the gospel. And they're giving out tracts. They're speaking to people one-on-one. Sometimes they overhear. There might be radio. It might be TV. It might be somehow that they're getting a gospel witness. You heard. You don't have to be at the church building to get saved. You see? So let him come. Let him that is athirst come. You know that there's something in your life. Now, there are people who have been married 4 and 5 times, and then they find out they're searching for something that no spouse could ever fulfill, because there's a deep down need in the heart and spirit that only God can fulfill. And so they're always looking, and there's a thirst and there's a hungering for it. And you turn to Jesus Christ, and you find that he fulfills that. And so he says, let them come. And then he says, and whosoever will. Boy, that knocks a Calvinist in the teeth, doesn't it? But really, you know, we say the Calvinists, but hey, you got Church of Christ that, you know, you got to be baptized in their church. They're, in a sense, they're teaching the same thing, although whosoever will can come to the Christ Church of Christ church and get saved and baptized in their church. But then you've got the Mormons, you've got the Jehovah Witnesses, they're a whosoever will. But before them, John Calvin said he got everything from Augustine, who was a Roman Catholic pope that also taught that baby baptism was necessary. He pushed Mary worship. So now, here's a guy that wrote a lot that John Calvin, by his own admission, copied. So yeah, that's where it started. Calvinism started with the Roman Catholic Church. No. Israel thought they were the only ones elect. The Lord says, I've made you a nation of priests. I've separated you to make you a nation of priests. What do priests do? They pray to God for the people. They speak to people for God. See, they just saw themselves as, hey, we're elect. We're the only ones. No. The Lord, even back in the Old Testament, wanted the Bible going to, this way of salvation going to all men. So whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely, he's saying there. And what we need to understand then as a result of that is that if he's telling us to take of the water of life freely, then the call of an occupation of every saved person, regardless of your job and regardless of your where you live, is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Yeah, not everybody's in full-time Christian ministry. We have Christian school teachers here. We've got people that work full-time for our church and for this entire ministry, whether it's through the just here in this auditorium with music and youth, or whether it's with the school over there. And again, that's a church ministry. That's not a separate ministry from Central Baptist. OCA is a Central Baptist ministry. The bus is a Central Baptist ministry. Children's Church is a Central Baptist ministry. Master Clubs is a Central Baptist ministry. It's all part of the local church, or it's a wasted thing, because the church is what Jesus Christ established. Okay? Now, knowing that, there are multitudes, most people that come in, sit in the auditorium, are not working here in a paid position. You're out working on jobs. Well, that's the way God designed it, to be a light in the world. To be a light in the world. And there are people that will never darken the door of a church, but they do have to work for a living. And you're the light on that job. You're the representative of Jesus Christ on that job. So, again, that's the call of every saved person. Let's look at question number 15. Am I willing to inconvenience myself for others? Well, that's a question. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In that day, Roman soldiers could do this. Sometimes the higher people, such as the priests and all that, and the Pharisees and scribes, they could compel a man to say, okay, you need to carry this with me. And they could do that up to a mile, and they would have to do it. And they could get beaten if they didn't. And you might have had something to do and something to go, but one of those guys tell you, you've got to do this, you stop and you did it. The Lord said, if they compel you to go a mile, go with them too. It'll drive them crazy. Okay. Go with them too. Show them the love of Christ. And so it was inconveniencing themselves for others, because they were only required a mile, but they'd go a second mile to help that person. That's a door that is open for a witness, because they saw these people did it with compassion. In Mark chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, no, not so much as to eat. Now think about this. Jesus is telling his apostles, the disciples in there, he says, hey, we've got to go eat. We've got to just go back and rest. We've been going night and day. Now we need to take some time and go rest. And they departed into a desert place by a ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and they knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. Now, so they outwent, they got there to the desert place. They knew Jesus. They knew where he'd go. They knew that he was a humble person. He wasn't going to the Riviera. He wasn't going to the 5-star hotel. He was going out to the desert just to relax and eat. They get there before he does. And it says, and when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Now, can you imagine? You're wore out. You're beat down. I mean, Jesus had a physical body that got tired, got wore down. Now, can you imagine? You walk out and there's all those people waiting on you and you're saying, so nice to see you. And if it's us, we're saying, what are you dummies doing out here? We don't say that out loud. We say that in our mind. But Jesus doesn't do that. It says he sees these people. There's much people. And it says, and he was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And so what does he do? The Bible says, and he began to teach them many things. You see, a lot of times, opportunity takes precedent over relaxation and time off. Time off, relaxation wasn't a bad thing. Jesus said, let's do it. But when those people show up, the souls of men are more important. Had a man led music in my first church, and he worked a swing shift job. So for 3 weeks, it would be 7 to 3. The next 3 weeks, it'd be 3 to 11. Next 3 weeks, it would be 11 to 7. So that was just the way it was. When we'd have a revival meeting, he would take personal days or vacation days in order to lead music that night at the revival meeting. Okay? That's an example of what we see here. That's an example of what we see here. Hey, this is a great outreach. You know, it's funny. We do have Roundup Sunday coming. People think, well, you know what? We want to go here and do this. Man, you know, we just need to get away for the weekend. And no, be in God's house. Be in God's house and do what he'd have you to do. And so he teaches them. Teaches them many things. He's reaching out to them, though they're tired. See, commitment in serving God is even as, or but more so, as the commitment that you have in serving one another in marriage. Now, in marriage, you do things for one another. It's a commitment, but it's a loving commitment. In ministry, it should also be a loving commitment. In serving one another, we do these things. So, when we're seeking God and we're serving God, we're faithful to his house, but serving God, seeking God, is not built on convenience. Rather, it's built on a loving commitment that will put itself out. Even when the ones for whom you're putting yourself out for don't appreciate it. It is putting yourself out for them. Let's cover one more question tonight, and then we'll be finished. Question number 16. Am I willing to ask the Lord to speak to me through the, going into it, was the evangelist, through the pastor, through whoever is preaching, through the Sunday school teacher, whoever's teaching the Word of God, and be willing to do what God directs through them? Now, I've seen where there were churches where they had maybe a pastor, an assistant pastor, maybe a couple others that preached. And there were people that were only going to go forward when that guy preached. And you wonder, well, did it change their lives? Now look, God may use certain people that speak to you more than other people. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Well, see, those are carnal attitudes. Those are carnal attitudes. And what you have to be is of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit filled within you. So when the Word of God is preached, you're listening. In James 1:22, he says, but be doers of the words and not hearer only, deceiving your own self. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. So in other words, despise not preaching of the Word. Don't despise that. It calls for a decision. It calls for a decision. So let me bring it, you might say, to a close here this way. When's the last time you listened to the Word of God preached or taught, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in a church service, a revival meeting, maybe it's even on some other kind of avenue? And God has put something on your heart. You see, that's why we have you come forward. You may come and pray for that lost loved one. You may come and pray for that one that is wayward, that's gotten away from the Lord. We have Roundup coming. And you know, it'd be great if so-and-so got saved, but we haven't even invited them, let alone pray for them. And so, boy, I tell you what, it's great to come pray for them. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart about a ministry. We've been doing this campaign. Maybe there's a ministry that he wants you to get involved in. And so he impresses that on your heart. And you come, you say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know you want me to do it. So I'll do it, but you've got to lead me. Sometimes it's just as simple as, Lord, I'm scared to death to go out and try to give tracts out or to witness to somebody, invite them to church, go to visitation, whatever. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help. So you come and you do that. It's just like Hannah there at the church. She came forward and prayed there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was wanting a baby, and the Lord gave her a guy named Samuel. How'd that baby work out? Two books of the Bible named after the man. He wasn't even alive during the second book. So we come and we pray for those things. Sometimes it is sin in their life, things that we're wanting to make right. Now listen, self-righteous people will have a problem with what I just said. They don't want to walk this. Oh, that's just community stuff, and they don't. But again, they don't want to come forward. They rarely come forward, and they rarely are involved in ministry. Rather, they have been called to be a critic, they think. And they think anytime somebody walks an aisle, oh, that is weak. What they don't realize, they are the weak ones. Coming forward, whether it's I'm preaching an event, it's not building us up. This is something between you and God, that God has used the word that he's given to us to preach that might work in your heart and life. And there are decisions to be made, and decisions that you think on and go back in your mind on, and then you set those things as a goal, always pressing forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so God has spoke to your heart through a sermon, and you come and you pray about those things. And sometimes it's, Lord, as Paul prayed when he got saved, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Sometimes that's what it's for. And sometimes souls come down here and get saved. Other times people come down here and rededicate their life. That's great. But don't forget, all these other things are necessary. They're important in your Christian life. So the question is, am I willing to ask the Lord to speak to me through the preaching or the teaching of God's Word? And am I willing to respond to whatever he saith, I will do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have looked into the Word tonight, and in a moment we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And Lord, I really don't know where you want us to, how you want to speak to hearts tonight. Lord, thy Holy Spirit, I can't hear what the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. I can only preach your word. But Father, I pray that there are things within this message that are spoken to hearts, that the devil be rebuked, so that people, instead of being on the defense, are on the offense for God and responding to him. And Lord, I pray that tonight will be a night that is not the goal reached, but is the beginning of things of which you're working in the heart. And we would ask this in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.